We thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to come together with you around the Word of God today. And we invite you to turn in your Bible to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28. It's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. And we want to look at the very first verse and see some things that the Lord has placed on our heart. We have looked at these words in years gone by, but it's been a long time, and the Lord has added so much more information and more revelation to us and opened up more scriptures to us. So we want to go back to it and look at the title of The End of the Sabbath. Matthew 28, verse number 1, The End of the Sabbath. There are two days that are mentioned in this verse, and I think they typify and symbolize the ending of the Old Testament economy and the beginning of the New Testament economy. You'll see both of these both of these days mentioned in this one verse, Matthew 28 and verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that's the Christian day, the Lord's day. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. That's the day that the Lord rose from the dead. In Revelation chapter number 1, we see this as he gives us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. He says in verse number 10 of Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the revelation of God that God gave John concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was given on the Lord's day. That's the reason they call it the Lord's day, because it's the first day of the week. It's the day of his resurrection. It was the day that Paul told them in Acts 20 and verse 7, and he also mentions it in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, talking about take up an offering and receive a gift for the poor Christians at Jerusalem on the first day of the week when you come together. So it's typified as the Lord's Day. The book of Romans chapter 14, I'm just giving you things as they come to my mind. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 5. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we see that this is that which the Lord has given us and made us understand, that we are not glued to and we are not commanded by God explicitly to have a certain day that we are to do or not to do certain things. For the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word that's translated, and he rested, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2 and verse number 3. So God rested on the seventh day, and that's where the word Sabbath comes from. So we're not bringing you a message about whether we should keep the Sabbath day as Saturday or the Sabbath day as Sunday. That's not the issue of this message. The issue is the old Sabbath day and the law passed away and was replaced by the New Testament gospel age of the first, symbolized by the words, the first day of the week. So we see that this is what we're seeing here. Now understand this, if you go back to Luke, turn over to Luke 23, the last verse, I believe, in that chapter, Luke 23 and verse, let's read the last two verses in Luke 23. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Then the very next verse, which is Luke 24 and verse 1, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So we could even see it clear here in the break between Luke 23 and Luke 24. The last verses of Luke 23 tells you how the women that were at the cross followed after the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to see where it would be laid, as Joseph of Arimathea got permission to take it down and put it in his own tomb. And they followed after him to see exactly where it was going to be, because they were totally given to the psyche of the old economy and the old Sabbath day law and that which it represented. And so here are these women showing up on the first day of the week, a brand new era. It's not just another day like Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's a new era, a whole new era. The redemption has been accomplished. Jesus has said on the cross, "It is finished." The Father hath been satisfied. He is no longer dead. The angels tell the women, "He's not here. He's risen. It's a whole new day. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today." And so this is the difference between the one day as being the last day of the era of the law. Very early at the end of the Sabbath day. This was the very last Sabbath day that was commanded by God to be kept sacred and holy. The next day, the first day of the week, the women go in with an Old Testament mindset, and they go to bathe a dead body. There is no dead body. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. So on the first day of the week, they find the stone rolled away. The angels are sitting in the tomb. The napkin that was on his face and the linen cloth that wrapped around him was folded neatly. That's amazing that there was such neatness by the Lord Jesus Christ and the angels that when he rose from the dead, they folded up the handkerchief, the napkin that was on his face, and laid it aside. And that's what Peter saw when he stuck his head in there. He outran John back to the tomb and wanted to see for himself, even though he'd been told by the women, "He's alive." So we see that they go to the tomb on the Sabbath day. No, wait, that's wrong. They rested on the Sabbath day. They went to the tomb to see where he was going to be laid so that they could come on the first day of the week to bathe a dead body. There are so many people in religion today with the mindset of anointing and washing a dead Jesus. He's not alive to them. They have no faith in the risen Savior. You'd be surprised how many people do not believe in the present reign of Jesus Christ. Right now, he ever liveth to make intercession for our souls. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what the Bible says. Immediately when he purged our sins, he's magnified to sit at the right hand of God, and he is an ever-living, presently reigning Savior. But people want to keep him as a dead Jesus. They want to hang him as a crucifix around their neck. They want to put a big old statue up in their, churches? I don't know. Their buildings of worship and have a dead Jesus there. And they go and light their candles and do all their stuff. And they're very comfortable with a dead Jesus. But dear soul, that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to bring you. This was the end of the Sabbath. It was no longer a dead Jesus. It was over and done. And this was now the first day of the week, and the women come, and the first thing that you see in the next verse in Matthew 28, in verse number 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." He just uses a stone that was used to keep Jesus inside so that the Pharisees and scribes could say, we got him. He's dead. He's not going to be able to lead this occult any longer. And the angel said, well, no, I'll just use that for a stool. He just rolled it back and sat down on it. So there was a great earthquake when the angel came to do that. What does that symbolize? Dear soul, you must understand that Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And this is a spiritual kingdom. It is not a kingdom wherein you can say, lo here or lo there. We've studied those verses out quite completely, and we understand and know that it's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus said, you're going to seek one of these days for a day of the Son of Man, but you're not going to have it. I'm not going to be walking around with you on earth anymore. It's going to be entirely different. It's the end of the Sabbath. It's the end of all of that. It's the end of the physical and the beginning of the spiritual. And we see that earthquake is talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse 26 said at Mount Sinai, when the law was received, God's voice then shook the earth. Hebrews 12:26. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. Not just the sky, but the spiritual. That's what it's talking about. The spiritual realm. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. It's the end of the Sabbath. I'm going to shake all that down. He said, and of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this earthquake physically that happened in Matthew 28:2 is that which we see as a spiritual thing that God did in shaking not only the Old Testament law and the earth and all of the economy of the Old Testament, splitting the veil of the temple, burning the temple down in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus, and ending all of that and bringing it to a new day, the gospel day. Next verse. He says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So here's what can remain after a shaking that we saw recorded physically in Matthew 28:2, verse number 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. What is this shaking? What does it do? Listen. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That shaking that we saw physically in Matthew 28:2 was at the ending of the Sabbath. No more sacrifices. No more going to the temple building in Jerusalem. No more bringing blood of animals and bulls and goats, which can never take away those any sins. But Jesus came and by his death one time, he accomplished redemption for all the elect of God eternally, once for all, the scriptures say. So that shaking, he says, was a physical thing to show us that we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We come before the Almighty God. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't have to go to the preacher. You don't have to be in a church building or in a church service. You can go to God now that you are born again. Why? Because God, let me finish my sentence. You can go to God directly wherever you are, riding in your car, sitting outside in the hall of a hospital with a loved one that you're praying for, whatever. You know, whatever's going on, you can go to God in your heart, in your mind. You can go into the presence of God and be accepted, and you can go in boldly. Why? Because all of that stuff doesn't appear anymore, doesn't pertain to us anymore. You're a Gentile. You can't go in. Well, I'm a Gentile, and I can go in. I've been in this morning. I've been talking to him, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Why? Because the Sabbath has ended. and with it that which it symbolizes. This was the last Sabbath, the ending of the Sabbath. That's what we want to get across today, the beginning of the New Testament gospel age. God has had an earthquake, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. After verse number 1 says it's the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week, there's an earthquake. Why did it happen physically like that at that particular time? To show you that God had symbolically shaken down everything of the old economy and was bringing us into a new economy. The economy of grace and mercy, wherein we may acceptably go before God boldly. We don't have to go into a curtained, veiled inner sanctum of a temple or a tabernacle. Our tabernacle, the temple, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We go in before Him. And by the way, we have a high priest. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's entered into the heavenly places for us. And he ever liveth to minister and intercede for us. And also, we have an opportunity to go in before Him in His presence. And he will represent us to God Almighty. The physical, literal Sabbath is over and done with. But we can go into the spiritual Sabbath. What is the spiritual Sabbath? What gives you rest before God? Matthew 11:28. What is your rest? What is your Sabbath now, Christian? If the Sabbath was ended, the literal physical law, the law representing Sabbath is ended. And now we've come to the first day of the week. What now is your Sabbath, Christian? Matthew 11:28. This is Jesus talking. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a Sabbath. You say, that's not what it says. That's what it means. And I will give you rest. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word translated, and he rested, in Genesis 2 and verse 2. God rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, and he made it a holy day. Why? Because it was going to represent his Son giving rest to all the peoples of God that would come trusting in him. So as a Christian, I don't have to observe a particular day above another day. But I observe a rest so that you would understand and know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done that I got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We enter into Christ. Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. Listen, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, listen, unto your souls. We got it far better than the Old Testament Israelite had. Well, it's the Sabbath day. Mama baked enough bread and had enough food fixed on the eve before the Sabbath to do us all day long. And we read the scriptures, we have prayers, we sing psalms, we enjoy one another, and we rest. We don't get the mule out and plow. Well, the mule gets to rest. Our servants get to rest. They don't work. So they have a day of rest. Good. What did that do? It showed the Philistines and the Jebusites and the Moabites and all those Bites and Ites that Israel was different. They could have as much produce and as much benefit from plowing and working 6 days a week as the Philistines could have doing it 7 days a week. We have God Almighty that we respect, and we're resting on the seventh day. One seventh of our week, we do nothing but honor our God. Why? Because our God prospers us so much during the other 6 days that we show the world and we are God's witnesses to reveal to them that God will take care of us. We're resting in the Lord. We're plowing in hope, the scriptures say. Let he that ploweth plow in hope. Why? What do you mean? Well, I hope these beans are going to come up. I hope this corn's going to come up. And we're going to have corn and beans and we're going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. But we don't plow on Sunday. No, excuse me, on the Sabbath day. It wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. It was the last day of the week. So now we come and say, okay, the Sabbath day and all of that economy of the law is over and done with. Now, do we still have a Sabbath? Yes. What is our Sabbath now? Nope, not what is our Sabbath. Who is our Sabbath now? Come unto me, I will give you rest. You shall find Sabbath. You shall find rest to your souls. So now you're resting in the Lord. Titus 3:3-5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not justified by works. We are resting in Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. The end of the Sabbath. We're not working to get into heaven. We do have works because we are saved, but we don't have works in order to become saved. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. We have a whole different economy than religious world. We are Christians resting in the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it. What'd you say? Jesus paid it what? Jesus paid it all. All. There's nothing left. He paid it all. He satisfied the Father. He, the Father, shall see the travail of the Son's soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. God is satisfied with it. Why are you still worrying about Sabbath? God is satisfied with it. God has rested in Christ. Christ has rested in his completed product. He's not going to enter into the sacrifice ever again. The Bible said once for all. That's it. Never to be repeated. So now, come unto me, all you that labor in heaven. Now what is there left to do? Make the application of the salvation that has already been accomplished. Does he have to work for it anymore? No. It's a Sabbath rest. Why? Because he did it right. He completed it. Now what is left? That salvation that was accomplished at Calvary now can be applied by the Holy Spirit as he brings us into grace through faith. Ain't God good? So this verse, I didn't finish reading it. Matthew 11:28-30. I stopped with verse 29. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is works of righteousness which we are to do. Ephesians 2:10 clearly tells us that it is unto good works which God hath ordained. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that grace and faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now listen, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. It's not of works. I don't work in order to be saved. But now that I am born again and regeneration is mine, I rest in Christ. But there's things that God would have me to do. Offer up the sacrifice of prayer. Offer up the sacrifice of praise. Offer up the sacrifice of, of bringing forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm trying to do right now. Bringing forth the revelation of God. We are His witnesses. So we have sacrifices that we can offer, spiritual sacrifices. Not animals, not bulls and goats, not shedding blood, but unto good works, listen, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I preached that at a Sovereign Grace conference one time. I thought I was going to get stoned because they say, we're not justified by works. I'm not preaching on justification. I'm preaching on sanctification. What does that mean? I'm not preaching on how you got saved. I'm preaching on what happens now that you are saved and what happens. So we see that it says clearly, not of works, Ephesians 2:9, but it does say in Ephesians 2:10, unto good works. And I want you to understand this, and this is what was really kind of a snag to some of those sovereign gracers, and I am one. I believe in God's absolute and sovereign grace. God is sovereign. He can't not be sovereign, and His grace, therefore, is sovereign. It's not, you can't vote it in. You can't work it up. It's given by God sovereignly, absolutely, freely. And so he says, unto good works, listen, which God hath before ordained. What are you talking about? You say, well, Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we're chosen in verse 4, Ephesians 1, 4, as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So you say, well, the sinner is elected in Christ. We are sovereign gracers and we believe that. I believe it too because it's in the Bible. But in the next chapter, it said the works which they will accomplish now that they are born again, now that they have been chosen unto salvation, there have also been works that have been as much chosen from before that they should walk in them. God's people, God's sheep, have two effectual things. They have hearing ears and they have following feet. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Can't have it any other way. If you are a sheep, you have heard God's voice. By grace, you're saved through faith. And it says that we are saved by receiving the word of God. And so that voice of God speaks to us and quickens us and makes us alive. And so we understand that's been sovereignly done before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. But the good works that they are to do have also been before ordained, Ephesians 2:10. And therefore God's people will walk in them. So we see that this thing of obedience unto righteousness is not that which we have to do in order to become righteous, but that obedience is because we have been made righteous. So the end of the Sabbath, upon the first day of the week, the women come now and find the stone is rolled away. The death is not that which is Panamount here. I start to say pantomime, not Panamount here. That death has been conquered. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's conquered the grave. Excuse me. And the stone is gone. The angel said, I'm just going to make a stool out of it. I'm just going to sit down on it. Why? Because I want to show that its purpose, that the Roman government and that the scribes and Pharisees had, is over and done. It's gone. Let me get some water. Got a dry throat. So I'll just make a chair out of it and sit on it. The Sabbath has ended. not by works of righteousness which we have done, not according to the law. It's faith now. Works, yes, but they follow us. They don't precede salvation. They come along behind. The word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have hearing ears. God sovereignly called us. Zacchaeus come down out of that tree. Did he come down? Sure did. Lazarus come out of that tomb. Did he come out? Yes, he sure did. I don't care what the condition of the sinner is. Jesus Christ calls him, and it overcomes every obstacle, and it brings him to Christ. Now, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to restore everybody that I've cheated fourfold. Works follow him. He didn't go back and deal with those he's cheated in order to get saved. He came down to that tree because God saved him, because God called him down. Now then, because he has a new heart, and now because he's there walking with Christ, not up a tree, now he can say, I'm going to restore everybody that I've cheated and give them back fourfold, four times as much, pay them some interest for what I did to them. Isn't that something? And when Jesus calls the dead Lazarus out of the tomb, you're dead in trespasses and sins, he comes forth, and what do we find? He doesn't stink. Your stinking life of sin and debauchery and ungodliness and shame is gone. There's not even an odor of it anymore. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Isn't that good? So these women come on the first day of the week with the mindset to wash a dead body. They don't find a dead body. They don't find any body. They don't find a body. He's alive, and he meets them in the way. But something's different. Something is different. In John chapter, what is it, 20? I hope so. Let's see, John chapter 20. Let's see, John chapter 20. If I can get out of the book of Acts. Mary comes to the sepulcher weeping, John chapter 20 and verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels, this is John chapter 20 and verse 12, in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. He's not there anymore. The angels are still sitting there. And they said unto her, why are you weeping? They didn't know there's any reason for there to be any weeping. Why are you weeping? Because they knew he was alive. They didn't see any cause for weeping. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. He's gone. I don't see him in here. And I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back. Dear soul, when you're looking for Jesus and you find out he's alive, you don't entertain angels. She turned her back on two angels. Don't you find that amazing? She's talking to angels. And when they say, why weepest thou? She said, because I want to know where my Lord is. And she turns around and walks away from them. That's amazing to me. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Why did she not know it was Jesus? Because now he is in a different era. It is no longer the Sabbath day. It is now the new day. It is now the first day of the week. Hold your place. We're coming right back. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not from henceforth, because they are now born again and made alive from that point on, They should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You should start living for Christ, not for yourself, soon as you're born again. Now listen at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, but from this point on, know we no man after the flesh. You say, well, that's old Joseph lived down the street from me. He was a wicked son of a gun. We used to try to stay away from him because he was so mean and wicked. But you know what? He got saved. God saved him. It made him alive in Jesus Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So I don't know him like I used to know him. I don't run from him anymore. Henceforth, we know man after the flesh. I don't know him like he used to be in the flesh. And listen, watch it now. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Well, I sure would like to see Jesus. Well, if you got some image in your mind of Jesus, of how he used to be in a robe and a beard and sandals and all that, the way they picture him, you're in for a rude awakening. We're not going to know Jesus after the flesh anymore. All God's people that are now born again are known differently. I had a man ask me one time, said, why don't you call everybody brothers that's in your church? Everybody's sisters in your church. They're not your brothers and sisters. I said, I wish you knew why I call them brothers and sisters. You're going to have to get born again to find out yourself. Yes, they are my brothers and sisters. They are my brothers and sisters in the new birth. They're not my mama and daddy's children. They're my father's children. So we have changed from the ending of the Sabbath to the first day of the week. We have changed from the old economy of those who are born in Adam, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So I'm in a different family now. It's a different birth now. The old things have passed away. And it even says that although we have known Christ after the flesh, this is your Bible now. You've got to believe this. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. She didn't know who he was. She thought he was the gardener. The two on the road to Emmaus said, are you some kind of stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what we're talking about? And dear Christian, listen. Most of what people are talking about to call themselves Christians today is either political or it's religious. And if Jesus were to start walking with them, they would find him to be strange because he don't think like that anymore. He doesn't appear like that anymore. We need to retrain our brain. We need to, get rid of our stinking thinking. We need to understand that the whole economy of the spiritual realm has entered into a new world. Listen, henceforth know we Christ no more. Listen, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. She turns around from the angels. I don't want to talk to angels. I want to know where my Lord is. So she turns around and there's a man standing there. And she saw Jesus standing. This is going back to John 20 in verse number 14. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? The same thing the angels ask her. Whom seekest thou? She, listen, supposing him to be the gardener. What? She is looking for a familiar Jesus. The women come to bathe a dead body. It's not like that anymore. It's the end of the Sabbath. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, said it's now a new way and a living way. And dear soul, we have been brainwashed into thinking that we need to approach Christ like some, you know, half-baked Israelite with still under the auspices of the law. And we were taught to keep the Sabbath day. And we said, well, yeah, that's in the Bible. I better keep the Sabbath day. And then I found out, wait a minute. The Sabbath day is not Sunday. The preacher's up there telling me I need to do this and that and the other and not do this, that, and the other on Sunday. And he's doing it by saying, remember the Sabbath day. And keep. That ain't the Sabbath day. Everything's changed. And she says, he said, woman, why weepest thou? She's supposing him to be the gardener. He looked more like a gardener than he did, you know, that guy looks like Buffalo Bill without his guns with a little gold plate up on hanging up on in midair up behind his head. That's how all the pictures you have of him, that's Jesus. No, it ain't. Where'd he get, how's that plate hang up there? Well, that's his halo. Really? Okay. She's supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She is still looking for a dead body. She's talking to the living Savior. She's talking to he whom her soul loves. She's talking to him that she has given great diligence to be able to discover and to find. They come loading, dragging these heavy weight of spices to anoint his body. And he ain't there. And here she is, this one is, talking to him, and she doesn't even know it. Why? Because it's the end of the Sabbath. And although we have known Jesus after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Why? Because the Sabbath has ended, and it's the first day of the week. It's a new beginning. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What did Jesus mean as recorded in John 19:30? Three words. It is finished. What is finished? Everything having to do with the works of the law. Now it's by grace. That's why John is weeping in Revelation chapter 5. The temple veil is split. The Holy of Holies is polluted. What do I do now? I can't bring a sacrifice to a polluted Holy of Holies. It's over and done with. What am I going to do? He said, behold the Lamb. And by the way, even when he was told to behold the Lamb, because henceforth know we him no more, when he looked, he didn't see a Lamb. What did he see? A lamb. Even then, that which Jesus was proposed as a roaring lion, a lion, when the believer looks upon him, they see the blessed sacrificial lamb. He's different. He's got nail prints in his hands and feet. He's got thorn scars on his forehead. His side has been ripped over, open with a spear. He's different. Listen, she's supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, it's very personal. Do you remember when God saved you? Do you remember the experience of your being born again? Was it the preacher's voice? Was it some Christian's voice of witness to you? How did you come to be assured that you knew God? You say, well, I was aware that God was dealing with me. Bingo. And he said unto her, God don't save anybody on a buddy system, and God don't have any grandchildren. He don't save you by the preacher, not by the foolishness of preaching that we're saved. It's by the living word of God that quickens us and makes us alive in him. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God did it. And by the way, he did it on purpose. And he did it looking for you. And he did it as the shepherd, your shepherd, coming looking for you where you were. He came to the tree where Zacchaeus was. He came to the tomb where Lazarus was. And here he's dealing with Mary outside the tomb where he has exited. She's looking for a dead body to put spices on. You don't need them. The woman has already anointed him before his birth with her tears and washing washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair and putting that precious ointment that she had saved that was supposed to be her hope chest is going to be for her wedding. And she pours it out on him. And they fuss at him and said, she could have taken this and sold it and we could put it in our treasury. Stupid religionists. You'd rather have a dollar in your treasury than have some poor soul worship Jesus. That's awful. And he said, this is going to be spoken of throughout the whole world, wherever the gospel is preached, for her good and for her glory. And she has prepared me for my death. He got prepared for his death before he died. She doesn't need to come now and do what the law said. Well, got to bathe his body. Well, we can't go today. Why? It's the Sabbath day. Remember what I read you in Luke 23? The last verses in Luke 23? Come on. In Luke 23 it says, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid, and they returned. They went back home now that they knew where the body was, and they prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Then the next verse says, and upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices that they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away. That's the last two verses of Luke 23 and the first two verses of Luke 24. He's not there. He is risen. He is a living Savior. He has paid the debt. It is over. It is done. God is satisfied. Jesus Christ has completed salvation. Redemption is done. It is done. It is finished. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. So that's the last Sabbath. That's the end of the Sabbath. And this is the beginning of the first day of the week. We're come now boldly, enter into boldly into the presence of Almighty God. Not into a tabernacle, not into a temple, not into some sacred curtains that, you know, nobody's allowed to go into except the high priest and that once a year and that with blood. No. Where are you? You say, well, I'm sitting here in my pajamas looking at this TV set watching you preach. Well, where are you? Go before the Lord. It doesn't matter about your pajamas or what day it is. It doesn't matter if you're driving down the road. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a hospital waiting room. It doesn't matter if things are good or bad according to the way we feel about things. You can go before the Lord anytime. Come unto me, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said unto her, it's personal. It's your Savior. He's your God. He is with you. One of the hardest things that you'll ever have to do, one of the hardest things that we had to do as parents were to hand our two children over to two big old orderlies for both of them. The oldest two children were going to both have their tonsils removed at the same time. And we had to turn them over to the big old orderlies at that hospital in little old bare feet and their pajamas, you know. And there they are crying, "Daddy, Mama." And what you have to give them over. Listen, Jesus comes for you personally. Nobody else can go with you. You learn at an early age you're going to get separated from Mama and Daddy and from loved ones and from, you know, from comforts and from assurances. But you won't ever get separated from the assurance and the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto her, what did he say unto her? Mary. She didn't know him by his appearance. She knew who he was. She'd seen him dozens of times, scores of times. She knew who it was she was looking for. She knew he wasn't in the tomb when she stuck her head in there. She knew it was two angels, but she wasn't interested in any angels. She wanted to see her Jesus. But she knew he wasn't there. Why? Because she knew what he looked like. But she turns around and sees him. And she doesn't know what he looks like. What does that mean? It means the Sabbath had ended and the new day was here. And henceforth, although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Quit visualizing Jesus as a long-haired hippie in a gown. Listen, dear soul, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. And the apostle said very plainly and very honestly, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be." What does my granny look like in heaven? We put her body in the ground. What that dear old saint that we worship with on those benches all those years, what does she look like now? We put her body in the ground. I can take you over there where to the gravesite and show you where her body is, but what does she look like in heaven? I don't know. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. There's one thing we don't know. We don't know what we shall look like, what we shall appear and what look like. But there's one thing we do know. What is it? Tell me. That when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. And then we shall be like him. Say, I don't care what he looks like. He makes me like himself. And he said unto her, Mary. She didn't know him by his appearance, but she knew him by his voice, speaking her name. That's how you came to know him to start with. He called you by name. He said, I call my sheep by name. I know them and they follow me. The shepherd knows your name. And he called you out of darkness into light by calling your name. And dear soul, that's how you know him. Listen. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself. Wait a minute. Hadn't we already seen that? Yep. In verse 14, when the angels, when she looked at the angels and said, they said, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they are. And when she had said thus, she turned herself. She turns herself away from all religious experience, still seeking Christ. Dear soul, one of the most blessed times in my salvation is when I finally got peace and what you would call assurance that Jesus is mine. That yes, I know now and I am fully convinced that I am born again. Old things have passed away. My sins have been forgiven. At the first, when I said it, at the first, when I tried to believe it, the devil hit me and said, you're out of your mind. There's no way a sinner like you can be in fellowship with God. And that was a horrible time. Over and over and over again, the devil slew me, brought me to shame. But there was a time when I kept on pressing, where have you laid him? Where is my Lord? I don't care about your sing-songy, you know, cantatas and all of your, you know, you're doing this, that, and the other in religion. I need Jesus. And when I finally turned myself that last time, not only turned myself from angels and all of that spooky mystical stuff, but I turned myself to Jesus. Being turned, I turned myself because he said, let him alone. This is my son. This is my child. He dispensed with all the angelic forces, including the angel who became the devil himself. And he said, Mary. She turned herself, the last time we read that, she turned herself, now she turned her eyes upon Jesus, looked full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't care about angels. I don't care about the Roman government. I don't care about stones. I don't care about all these spices. I'm not concerned anymore with anointing a dead body. Now, the Lord Jesus and I are together. Whew. Don't you want that? It's yours if you will press on to know the Lord. Listen. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Isn't that good? God is so good. The two on the road to Emmaus said, he's but a stranger. Don't you know what we know?
We're a very educated religionist, you know. We know the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, the London Confession of Faith. We know all this stuff, you know. What's wrong with you? And you're talking to God? Are you so high and mighty with your noodle, with your intellect, that you're going to accuse the Word himself, who is God, that he's ignorant because he don't know everything like you know it? Dear soul, you better get rid of what you know if it keeps Jesus at bay and keeps Jesus at a distance and make you not know who. Art thou but a stranger in Jerusalem? We're Jerusalem citizens. That's some of the hardest people you'll ever try to reach. High-minded, pride-filled, arrogant. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Oh, yeah? You so blessed that you don't know who Jesus is when he speaks to you? Some people have entertained angels unawares. You better be careful. My word. So it says, verse 16 of Luke 23, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't that something? But then in verse 35 of Luke 23, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. He revealed himself to them as their high priest. Luke 22 and verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. You say, we used to have communion. We used to take Holy Communion. What did you think about while you were receiving the bread and the fruit of the vine? If anything other than the identity of Jesus Christ presenting himself to you was yours, you missed it. You might as well not have taken it. While he broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they knew who he was. When he said to her, Mary, she said, Master. She'd been talking to him, but he's just a gardener. They've been talking to him, but he's just some stranger in Jerusalem, and he ain't been keeping up with the things that's going on in religion today like I do. I watch the news, and I keep abreast of all the political and religious things. And God, you know, he's according to my dictates. Dear soul, you need to turn off your TV and turn off the news and get yourself on your face before Almighty God and ask him to forgive you that you were judging him by what you think things ought to be and how you think things ought to go. You reduce him to a gardener, you're going to be in trouble. Angels won't even be able to help you. And you can walk along with God. And by the way, he didn't finish their journey with them. And they had to turn around and go back because they were going in the wrong direction. And today, true godly religion is going in the wrong direction. We are more persuaded by politics than we are by the Spirit of the Holy God. Our time is gone. We hope we can take up here again in the second lesson. And we thank you so much for your attentiveness. But we thank the Lord Jesus Christ more for his presence with us in helping us to see these things. May God bless you. Thank you.